If you could turn to the class one outline, and I want you to take 30, I'm going to give you 30 seconds here and just write down at the top of your page one thing you hope to get out of the class. Yeah, great. Good job, guys. Shows you came to the right class. If you had said better knowledge of right triangles, we could not deliver that. That's a different class. Well, let me pray, and then we'll dive into the outlines. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in a written word. We love creation around us, and we know that it describes you and reminds us of who you are and what you are. But Lord, we also know that without your written word, we would never be able to understand creation correctly. So pray, Lord, for a better understanding this year of the Old Testament. Pray that this amazing record of books, which can be so mysterious at times, we just pray that it would be a little bit less mysterious so we could dive into different books of the Old Testament and get more knowledge and understanding out of them. And we do pray that we'd be able to see Jesus in this record. We pray that we wouldn't think of our Bibles as Jesus not appearing until the book of Matthew, but that we would really see that Jesus is there from the very beginning. And so help us, Lord. We know that we are finite people, finite creatures, and you are an infinite being and has given us an infinite word. And so we just pray for you to reveal yourself to us through this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing we want to do in this class is look at our syllabus so that you guys are really clear about the assignments that you're going to have this year. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Okay. So the basic facts, you guys got here on time, so that means you know that this class starts at 9 o'clock on Thursdays, first and third Thursdays from September to April. Couple tweaks in the schedule, but that's basically the deal. And we're going to meet here, which you guys know because you are here. You don't care about how much it costs because your parents paid for it. The different credit options, I should make one little note there. So Rickards are audits. So the half credit, do you guys know which credit you're doing, half credit or for full credit? You don't know? Yes? Most of you know. So these are the half credit people I have. So that would be Kaylin, Rufus, Beth and Agnetta, Ellie and Katie, Esther and Josie, August, Rebecca Smith, Karis Wolf. Does that sound right? Okay, those are the half credit people I have. All right, and everyone else is full credit. Yep, so looks like some of you have my book. If you don't, order it quickly because there is a reading assignment for next class, I believe. Yes. So you need it for between now and 2 weeks from now. You're going to need to have that book. So the big difference between full credit and half credit is full credit does more work than half credit. Everyone comes to class, obviously, and participates in class as classes require. But the big difference is how much you read and how much you write. So if you do full credit, you're going to read all of my book. You're going to read slightly more of the Bible, and your writing assignments are slightly longer. But everyone's going to memorize the books of the Bible. We're going to start quizzing you on that next time. So, and that's all the books, not just Old Testament books, but all the books. So half credit, you're going to read the first six chapters of my book. Obviously come to class, Bible reading, slightly less of the Bible. And then your writing assignment will be 300 words instead of 600. And I'll go into that in a second. Audit, nothing is asked of you. You don't even have to come to class if you're auditing. But you should come to class because it will help you. Are you good? Are you guys okay doing the books of the Bible quizzes? Okay, cool. All right, so we'll just assume everyone's doing those quizzes starting next time. All right, so the first thing is writing assignments. So I'm a big proponent of writing assignments. I think that's a good way to learn, not just to learn how to write, but to learn. And so for the writing assignments, just to get a little, this is a piece of paper. And so please put your name, the dates, and some description of the assignment up here. And then blah, blah, blah. This is where you write all of your stuff. And as you're writing your blah, 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 make sure you have, there's going to be different sections, which are, is it read, reflect, and apply? Read, reflect, and apply. So you did your name, date, assignment thing up there. So it's read, reflect, apply, and then under each of those things, you're going to have certain things you have to write. But what you want to do is make sure that when I look at the page, I can see those three sections. I can see the read section, and it's got stuff. And I see the reflect section, and it's got stuff. And I see the apply section, and it's got stuff. So these are, maybe these are capital letters and bold or something like that, whatever you want. But just make sure it's really clear. And writing assignments are, you're just writing sentences and paragraphs. So you do all the normal things you do when you write sentences and paragraphs. So you start sentences with capital letters, end them with punctuation, and they make sense. They have a subject and a verb and all that stuff. So what else to say there? And then for the writing assignments, if I'm basically assuming you don't know, I don't mean this in a bad way, but I'm assuming you don't know anything about what you're writing down, okay? So if you're telling, and so if you give me a fact about the book of Genesis, you know, if the assignment is the book of Genesis, if you give me a fact about the book of Genesis, like who wrote it or when it was written, then you need to somehow tell me where you got that fact. So the book of, you could do that a couple ways with the book of Genesis. You might put a scripture reference in there because Jesus and Paul believe Moses wrote the book of Genesis, so you could have a scripture reference, or you might have my book in there, in which case you would say, maybe just like Baker, page 14, you know, this is your fact, written, of course, in a complete sentence, but this is your fact, and then you put in parentheses the author and the page, if it's me. But you might go, I'm going to show you a couple other sources where you can find information, and if that's the case, then you put in that source in parentheses, so you've got your fact. And so parentheses, some people like to do footnotes. If you want to do footnotes, that's totally fine. But parentheses are a little bit easier for what you guys are doing. And I don't necessarily, it's not like every single sentence has to have a citation, but just, you know, your whole paper should have 3 to 5 citations, something like that. Does that make sense what I'm talking about, citations? All right. Yeah, and so full credit. So when you take all of this gobbledygook, full credit is going to be 600 words. Half credit is going to be 300 words because 300 is half of 600. So that's how we calculated that thing. And for the, this will mean more to you next class, when you actually have assignments to do. You don't have a Book of the Bible assignment for a few weeks, but just to go over it once here, then we'll go over it again. Yeah, so if you look in your syllabus, page 3, so under read, most of your writing assignment is going to be, most of it's going to be read and reflect. So those are going to take up the bulk of your paper. But at the end, you are going to have like 100 words or something of apply. Reading is facts about the book, you know, who wrote it, when they wrote it. What else do I have here? What type of writing is it? Is it history? Is it law? Prophecy, wisdom, we'll go over that later. And then in terms of the what you read, put in some kind of summary of what you read. And that's, you're not going to, you're not going to cite a source for that because it's what you read. So the first assignment, as an example, is Genesis 1 through 11. Lot happens in Genesis 1 through 11. The days of creation, the fall, Cain and Abel, Noah, the flood, and then at the very end you get introduced to Abraham or Abram. So a lot happens there. So you're going to summarize that, and obviously that's really brief. You know, to summarize 1,000 years of history, you're going to do it in like 3 sentences. Because it has to be 200 to 300 words. It cannot be more than 200 to 300 words. And then reflect is, honestly, is the hard part. Because reflect is where you're going to connect whatever you read to other things, like other parts of the Bible, maybe the New Testament, where it falls in history. That's going to take some work, but we'll go over that stuff. So you got salvation history, where it falls in history, and then New Testament, how does this connect to the New Testament, and then Jesus, how does it connect to Jesus? We'll give you some ways to connect it to Jesus. And then for apply, that last section, it's shorter than the other sections. Every passage in the Bible has one of these three things that it's asking of you. So it's either be like this, in other words, there's a person that you should be like, or there's a person you should not be like. There's a good guy or a bad guy in every passage. Or at least that's one of the possibilities. And then, or it's a believe this. It's telling you something that's true that you're supposed to believe. I mean, even the history, you're supposed to just believe that it happened and things like that. But sometimes it's like in like you think of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's telling you something you need to believe. There's nothing to obey with that, right? You just need to believe it, and believing it will change your life. So that's and it's not a be like this. You know, don't, you know, be like God and create a universe. That's not what it's telling you, right? But when you get down to Adam and Eve, you are supposed to be like Adam before the fall. You're not supposed to be like Adam after the fall. You know, Cain and Abel, be like Abel, don't be like Cain. So that's to be like this, believe this, believe this. And then when you get to do this, sometimes there's just a straight up command. When we get to the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment. That's a do this, all right? So when you read your passage, and then you put in your application, you're going to choose one of those things or maybe a couple of those things and then reflect on the passage. And then half credit, you're going to do the read at the beginning, and you're going to do the apply, the third section, but you're not going to do that middle reflect. So you're going to skip that middle step. All right, so now with our cool cutting edge technology, this is so awesome. All right, so you guys don't know everything, obviously. None of us do. So it could be that when you're sitting down to do these assignments, there's information you just don't have, and so you have to get it somehow. All right, so here's some sources of information. One is an ESV Study Bible, which I think, Rufus, is that what you have? All right. So that is... do you guys know if you have an ESV Study Bible in your household? A lot of yeses. Some don't know this. So an ESV Study Bible is a very powerful tool. And for what we're doing, it's useful because... Sorry. So if you go to the beginning of every book, it has these introductions to the book. And in that introduction, it's got things like title. How did the book of Exodus get the title Exodus? Interesting question. Who wrote it? Author. The date and the historical context. Themes, purpose and background, historical reliability, key themes, things like that. All right, so this is information that's going to help you with the read portion. So with this first portion. But they don't. Well, sort of. In the ESV Study Bible stuff, they have this section called the History of Salvation Summary. In other words, it's going to talk about the book of this the particular book in the context of salvation history, the whole thing. And that's actually helpful for your reflect portion. So if, again, if you cite this, you got to tell us you're citing this source. But you might say, but I don't have an ESV study Bible. My parents don't have one. They're totally against study Bibles. And so you got to go somewhere else to get this information. So another excellent place is this Gospel Coalition commentary here. So this takes me to the Gospel Coalition commentary, which is an online commentary of the entire Bible. It has all kinds of outstanding resources. So you can read as much as you want. Obviously, I won't stop you from reading more. But if you go, let's just pick up on Exodus. If I go to Exodus, I'm going to get very similar ideas to what the ESV Study Bible has. So Invitation to Exodus, that looks like some kind of an overview, some stuff on dates. Again, I get themes, key themes. That's always a part of introductions. I scroll down. I get some covenant talk, the purpose, key verses. That's always useful. Key verses are oftentimes verses that are quoted later in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but also the New. You get an outline. You won't really need the outline, but it's still useful. It tells you, obviously, the big sections of it. And it's a long book, so it's a long outline. So a detailed outline. Here we go. And then you get the commentary. So the way commentaries are done is you usually have there's the section, and it's going to introduce the section, and then it's going to go down into the very specific verses. So the section is 1:1 through 11:10, according to this guy, Jay Sklar. I guess that's how you say his name. So 1:1 to 11:10, and then you have a subsection, and then you get down to particular verses. And the Gospel of Coalition commentary is really outstanding. Some really heavyweight scholars are behind that. So we appreciate that they've made that for free, available to everyone around the world. So ESV.org, if you say, I don't trust those guys, I don't even know those guys, I'd rather do an ESV Study Bible. So if you go here, you can actually access the ESV Study Bible online. Sorry, I did that fast. So that, I started with this ESV.org. So for $4 a month, you can have access to all of their study resources, the study Bible and all their other resources. So obviously for this class, you know, that would be $36 or something, about a 9-month class. So you could be that that's what you would prefer to do. And then the third source I have here, the Net Bible. This is a little more complicated to use, but it's very powerful. So if I go to Net Bible, I've got my Bible on the left, and I can switch the translation to ESV because maybe I'm more comfortable with that. I use it more often. And then if you go to the top, these tabs on the right side, there's different kinds of resources, and the most helpful one for this class for your introductions is going to be library. Because when I go to library, I have a library of articles on my text on the left. So my text is not Matthew 1, of course, because this is an Old Testament class. My text is Genesis 1, chapter 1. So now I have all this stuff on the right that tells me kind of introductory stuff. And you just, for this website, you just have to scroll down and see what it offers. And again, I have an introduction. So I have this Introduction to Genesis by Bob Utley, or Utley, probably Utley. And again, same kind of thing. Name of the Bible, name of the book, its place in the canon, or some talk about canon, genre, authorship. Anyway, similar kinds of resources, all right? And so you just got to make sure that if you pull your information from Bible.org, just tell me Bible.org, or I don't know what the URL is, but if it's a Gospel Coalition commentary, put whatever it's supposed to say, you know, the URL there. Okay, any questions on that? Because it's kind of a big deal. It's how you get the information that you're going to need to do the assignments. Is that all fairly clear? All right. Great. Well, that's the end of our cutting edge technology for the class. Okay, so you're great. Oh yeah, don't use Wikipedia for these. And that's it's not because Wikipedia isn't a good resource. It actually is a good resource. But it's going to have a lot of other stuff which isn't going to help you and might confuse you. So stay away from Wikipedia and definitely stay away from AI or chatbots for these assignments. You just want to basically stay away from AI and chatbots as long as you can to preserve your brain. Just think of it as a brain preservation exercise, all right? I want to be able to think when I'm older, so I'm not going to go there. All right, so your grade. So if you're full credit, you're going to get 10% just for coming and being behaved and asking questions and answering questions and that. I don't think I've ever taken any points off of class participation, but it's still important, so we put it on there. Writing assignments, it's basically if you do the assignment, you get full credit. And if you don't do the assignment, you get a zero. So I'm not going to give you a 97 or a 85 or whatever. But if you do the assignment, you're going to get full credit. So obviously, if you do all the assignments, you get 100%. And so 40% of your grade is the writing assignment. So if you did none of the writing assignments the entire year, the best grade you could get is a 60. That's what that means. So you should do the assignment. And then the Bible reading, obviously, read your Bible. Read the Bible assignments. And that's 30% of your grade because it's going to take you a lot of hours to read all the passages of the Bible that you're assigned. So that's kind of significant. It's and if you read none of the, and that's going to be, I'm going to ask you, did you read, give me a percentage of what you read, and you're going to self-report. You're just going to tell me I read 80% or 70% or 90% of the Bible assignments. And obviously, I'm just trusting you're going to be honest there. And then when you get to my book, that's 20% of your grade. That reading will be less than what you read in the Bible. But those combined reading assignments are a lot. You know, it might be 500 pages worth of material for the year. So that's why it's half your grade. Half your grade is doing all the reading. And then if you were half credit, the percentages are exactly the same. Okay, that's a good thing I had two categories there, so you would know that. But yeah, they're exactly the same. And then if audit, because nothing is required of you, I will give you no grades on anything at all. So are you guys basically in the clear there on what's being asked of you for the class? Okay, so it's basically reading and writing. There's no tests, well, except for the Bible quizzes, which I'm not going to give you a grade on. You just... That's just let positive peer pressure motivate you to not embarrass yourself, to do well there. And it shouldn't take you too long. I think the last time we did this class, by the third or fourth quiz, everyone was basically getting all the books. Sometimes there was two or three books, you know, minor prophets that you got tripped up on. Oh, yeah. And then really important... part of the syllabus. Turn the page to page 6, the assignments. All right, so this is September 4th. There was nothing asked of you other than to bring a Bible and a pen. And maybe you didn't know that, so that's all right. But bring a Bible and a pen to class. So we are going to meet two times a month for the whole run of the class, and it's always going to be the first and third Thursdays until January. That's the only month that's different, I believe. And then April 23rd is a little different. All right, so first column is basically the topic of the class. So no, that's not the assignment part. The second, so then you got the full credit assignments, half credit assignments. And the thing in the box is due the day that it's written. So, in other words, for next class, September 18th, what's due is you need to have read before that class the introduction, chapter 1 and chapter 4 of my book, and then you need to memorize the books of the Bible. And then if you're half credit, it's not the introduction of my book, but chapters 1 and 4, still memorize books of the Bible. and then on down the line. And then when you get to the writing assignments, October 16, the writing assignments are anything that's bold or underlined is a writing assignment. Bold and underlined, not just or, but and. So the first writing assignment for everybody is Genesis 1 through 11. That's October 16. And then November 6, full credit people have to do Genesis 12:50 as a writing assignment, but the half credit people do not have a writing assignment for that class, which is why it's not in bold and it's not underlined. Does that make sense? Okay. Anything else there? As you can kind of tell, you're not going to read the entire Old Testament. And so for things like Leviticus, you're going to read all of Genesis and all of Exodus, at least full credit. When we get to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you're going to read excerpts, kind of key passages, so you get the flow of ideas there. You're going to read all of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, but the writing assignment is only on Ruth. Half credit, obviously you don't read all of those books. You're going to read all this, both Samuels and both Kings, and then Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Psalms, you're going to read all 150 Psalms, but over two classes, not one class. And then you're going to do the book of Isaiah, excerpts of Ezekiel. You won't read Jeremiah. You will read Daniel. And then with the minor prophets, I basically just picked three minor prophets to kind of be representative of the minor prophets there. And then you're going to do your writing assignment on the book of Jonah for the last class. All right. Good stuff. Got it? All right. So now, open up your Bible to the table of contents. All right. So I open my table of contents. And so, you guys probably have Old Testament and New Testament. Would that be true in your table of contents? Okay. We kind of take for granted that it says Old Testament and New Testament, but that's actually, it's kind of a big deal. Sorry. So the fact you have two big divisions in your Bible means that you have two collections of writings. And the Old Testament writings, well, tell me, what are the Old Testament writings? If you had to summarize, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in, you know, one sentence, what would you say the difference is? Yeah, Caleb. Yeah, that's a really important and in some ways that is the key difference, right? Is everything Old Testament is before Christ, everything New Testament is Anno Domini. So we just talk about it after Christ. Anno Domini means year of the Lord, but yeah, so in other words, the New Testament is going to talk about Jesus in a really new way. It's not really the first time Jesus is talked about, because Jesus pops up in very explicit ways often in the Old Testament. But, I mean, you don't get the birth of Christ, you know, to Mary in the Old Testament. You get that in the New Testament. Descriptions of Jesus and what he said, what he did, that's obviously New Testament. However, it's called New Testament. It's not called Jesus. And before Jesus. Could have been called that, but it's not called that, right? Old Testament and New Testament. So it's about this testament. There's a testament that's old, and there's a testament that's new. Anybody know what that word testament means? So testament is from the Latin testamentum. And it has to do with covenant, yep. Yeah, so your Old Testament is centered around this old testamentum or this old covenant. And the New Testament is centered around a new testamentum or a new covenant. And the we'll talk about this a lot, so you know, it's not like you need to remember everything I'm saying here. But the old covenant, is the covenant that God made with Moses, and the new covenant is the covenant that's made with Jesus and inaugurated in the New Testament. So it doesn't. The confusing thing is, if you say Old Testament, Old Covenant, those are interchangeable, actually. But if you say that, it kind of makes it sound like everything in the Old Testament is the Old Covenant, and it's actually not. So the entire book of Genesis is before Moses. So the book of Genesis is before the Old Covenant. And so that's a little bit confusing, but that's where the name comes from, the big divider in your Bible. All right, so then we get to the actual books down below those big broad titles. And so with my Bible here, I have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy as the first five books. Is that what you guys have? That's good. That's reassuring. All right. Okay, so we get Genesis to Deuteronomy. And these are the books of Moses. They're sometimes called the Torah, sometimes called the Law. And again, it's not because, well, it's sort of like the Old Covenant. It's not because everything in there is law, but it's what's distinctive about those books of the Bible. So they have the Law of Moses, and nothing else in the Old Testament has the Law of Moses in the same way. So they're often called the Law. They are written by Moses, and we'll talk a lot about them, of course. Yeah, so Genesis to Deuteronomy, you get creation, you get it's about 1,000 years of history that's in the book of Genesis, and then you get to Moses in maybe the mid 1400s BC, and we'll talk a lot about these dates as we go, but the mid 1400s BC, Moses comes on the scene, and that's where the Exodus happens. And then you get Exodus describes the Exodus, and then the law is given. The law is given in Leviticus. The laws continue to be given in Numbers. You have the wilderness wanderings, all that, and then you get to Deuteronomy, which is the last the word Deuteronomy means second law, second giving of the law. So it's the giving of the law before they go into the land of Canaan. And then we get to the histories. And this is Joshua to Esther. So a lot of books wrapped up there. Joshua judges Ruth. Has a good ring to it, doesn't it? Who judges Ruth? Well, Joshua does, right? And then you get the Samuels, the Kings, and the Chronicles. So those are all the 1-2s. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So you can get that rhythm. That's very helpful. And then you get Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, which are grouped because Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther are after the captivity. So the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. They eventually make it. They're wandering for 40 years. They eventually make it into the land of Canaan. They conquer the land of Canaan, which is what happens in the book of Joshua. They're living in the land of Canaan kind of as a people, but the book of Judges makes clear they're doing a terrible job. They're living terrible lives. And eventually there's a king that's brought, you know, the King Saul and then King David, King Solomon. Obviously there's good kings, bad kings. It's a very up and down history. And then finally their sin becomes so great that God has to send them into captivity. And so he sends the northern kingdom. Because at that point, they're Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Eventually, Israel in the north is so terrible that they get sent into captivity. Where? Syria. Yep, Assyria. And then Judah, so terrible, they get sent into captivity. Where?
Babylon.
So the Israelite captivity happens kind of in the middle of 2 Kings and the end of 2 Chronicles. Judah's captivity happens at the very end of 2 Kings and at the end in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. So they go into captivity. They're there for 70. Judah is in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Then they come out, and that's the thing that's distinct about Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, is those books are after the captivity. So these are the last books, actually, historically speaking, they're the last books of the Old Testament. It's kind of weird that they're in the middle of the Old Testament. That's a little bit confusing, but those are actually the last books written in our Old Testament. All right, so that's the histories. And so the thing about Joshua to Esther is it's basically a, basically Genesis to Esther is telling a straightforward story. So in chronological order, it's basically in chronological order. The only weird thing is 1st and 2nd Chronicles kind of drops down in the middle there and repeats stuff that you've already read about in 1st and 2nd Kings and the Samuels. But basically, Genesis to Esther is just telling the history of the Old Testament people. So I'll leave it at that. So then we get to our wisdom books, the next five books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And there's Graham. So Job to Song of Solomon. These are called the wisdom literature, the wisdom books, because they are wisdom literature, which is a different kind of literature. It's how to live the righteous life, how to live the wise life. It's a very different style. You know, these books are telling stories about people who did terrible or wonderful things. People's heads get chopped off. Swords are driven into people's sides. Fat people fall off of things because they're so fat. There's all kinds of crazy things in the histories, right? But when you get to the wisdom literature, you have what it means to live by the fear of the Lord. You have the Psalms, what prayer is like. You have Job, you know, the riddle, the challenge of suffering if you're righteous. How can it be that righteous people would suffer? That's the huge riddle of Job. So Ecclesiastes, the vanity of life, life in a fallen world, and yet God exists. So that's the wrestlings of Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon, what is beautiful marital love look like? That's Song of Solomon. So those are very different than talking about the rising and falling of kings and kingdoms that you get earlier. And then you get to the prophets, absolutely the scariest part of the Bible for about everybody. And these are broken into the major prophets and the minor prophets, which of course means that the minor prophets tried out for the majors and they just didn't quite make it, so they're minor prophets and they never quite broke through. Not true. Major and minor, it's purely about how long they are. So the major prophets are just really long. So Isaiah is 66 chapters. Jeremiah, I think, is 52 chapters. Ezekiel is 48 chapters. Lamentations is connected to the major prophets because Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. And then you get to the book of Daniel is the last of the major prophets, 12 chapters, lots of mysterious, wonderful history in the book of Daniel. But it's a prophet, so it's prophetic literature. So those are the major prophets. And then you get 13 minor prophets. This takes you from Hosea to Malachi. So this is Isaiah to Daniel. So the major prophets, you want to think prophets and kings go together. So when the kings came around, when the kings came into Israel's history, God raised up the prophets. So the prophets are kind of like a check to the power of the king. So the king had all kinds of political power. He could influence a nation in sweeping ways. But the prophets were there to tell the kings when they were doing well and when they were doing poorly. And they would speak the word of the Lord to, if the king was a terrible king, you know, who followed in the ways of Jeroboam, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just like his father Jeroboam. That's a refrain for a wicked northern king. And so men like Elisha and Elijah would be raised up to speak to those kings and other prophets as well. And so the prophets and the kings, their history overlaps. So it feels like if you just look at your Old Testament, it feels like all the prophets happen after the kings, but of course they don't. They happen at the same time. Huge variety with the prophets. They say things that are confusing and make no sense to us. They talk about cities we don't know where they are. But there's all kinds of wonderful truth. You just have to work a little bit harder, be a little bit more patient. So we get to the end of Malachi, and maybe turn to Malachi 4. Let me turn this off. It's AI. It's taking over. This is where it all began. This is where the world ended. That one Old Testament class in Apex that nobody knew about. So turn to Malachi 4, which is the last chapter of your Old Testament. All right, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. And then note these last two verses of your Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. All right, so the Old Testament ends with the people of God in a very unstable, incomplete place. All right, so they are oppressed powers. They no longer have a king who's reigning in an independent way, like the great Solomon, who had this really sweeping, influential dominion during his time. But when you get to Malachi, there's no longer a king in Israel that's reigning in a way that other kings would recognize. And so all the promises that were laid out there in the book of Moses are not fulfilled. You know, if you obey, then you will be on the top and not the bottom. You will lend and not borrow. You will conquer and not be conquered. You will oppress and not be oppressed, all that stuff. And so they're living in a place where they're just receiving the judgment of God and the discipline of God. And then he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And you might think, okay, whatever. I don't know what that's telling me. So we turn to Luke chapter 1. So in Luke chapter 1, you get the birth of John the Baptist foretold. So Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're an older couple. They had given up the possibility of having children, but the angel Gabriel comes to visit Zechariah, and he prophesies that you're going to have a son. But it's what he says about the son that's so important. So this is Luke chapter 1, so go down to verse 14. So, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. So remember, the end of chapter 4 of Malachi said, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So this one says, so the angel says, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him. He will go before the Lord, that is, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So in other words, your Old Testament ends with this kind of moonshot, you know, this promise that this guy Elijah is going to come. Well, not just this guy Elijah. By that point, you know who Elijah is. He's the great prophet of the Old Testament. So somebody's going to come in the same kind of prophetic spirits before the Lord, In other words, he's going to prepare the way before the Lord. And then you get Luke chapter 1, and so the angel Gabriel is basically saying, well, this is it. This is the guy. This is the fulfillment of that Malachi 4 promise. So in other words, your Old Testament ends with longing and prophecy. Your New Testament begins with fulfillment, and the time is now. So that takes us to our New Testament. So we get to the New Testament. In Matthew to John, we call the Gospels. And then you get Acts, which you can kind of connect to Matthew to John because it's the same kind of writing. It's historical narrative. So it's really Luke wrote part one and part two. Luke, the Gospel, is part one. Acts is part two of what he wrote. So if you start in Luke 1 and read all the way to Acts 28, that's telling a continuous story. And then you get Romans to Philemon, 13 books written by who? Paul. So we call them the Pauline epistles. Epistle is just a letter, but it's an old letter. So Romans to Philemon, then we get Hebrews. James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. So these are also epistles. We call them general epistles because they're written generally to the church, not to specific churches, but to the general church. So they have a broader audience than the Pauline epistles tend to have. Some of them are technically anonymous. So technically, First through 3rd John are anonymous, but the clues are all over the place that John wrote those. Hebrews is anonymous. That's not technically anonymous. It is anonymous. We don't know who wrote it. We have some ideas, but we don't know who. James, we know James wrote James, and Peter wrote, put his name on 1st and 2nd Peter. Jude put his name on Jude. James and Jude being brothers or half-brothers of Jesus. They were born to Mary and Joseph. So those guys are half-brothers of Jesus. And then we get to the last book, which is Revelation. And that is apocalyptic literature. It's its own kind of literature. It's not the only apocalyptic literature in the Bible, but it is the only apocalyptic literature in the New Testament. So actually, when you go to the Old Testament, if you look in Ezekiel, if you look in Daniel, you get tons of things that are going to pop up again in the book of Revelation. If you go to Isaiah, some things pop up there that surface again in the book of Revelation. All right, so that's your Bible. And so here, you know, these in some ways are books describing the fulfillment. So all these things promised in the Old Testament, you know, the king is going to be born in Bethlehem, the crucifixion of Jesus in Isaiah 53. There's just tons of prophecies we're going to look at. But so these books describe the fulfillment of those prophecies. It's describing Jesus and the events surrounding Jesus, but that's also fulfilling what we see in our Old Testaments. And then the church is born at Pentecost, and leaders are raised up, and those leaders are caring for the churches. And so that's what they're doing here, is they're sending letters to help strengthen and edify the churches. And then Revelation is what's to come. You know, it's what's now, and it's actually what was, what is, and what is to come. So it's got those three panels, but so much emphasis in Revelation is on what's to come. So one last thing. We won't do this, but in other classes I've done this. If you go to Genesis 1 and 2, and if you go to Revelation 21 and 22, you definitely see that John in Revelation 21 and 22 is thinking about Genesis 1 and 2. So clearly there's a sense that the entire Bible holds between those four chapters. What starts here is then gloriously fulfilled in Revelation 21 and 22. So just sometime in your Bible reading, when you eventually get back to the New Testament and the book of Revelation, once you get to Revelation 20:22, just think Genesis. There's things here from Genesis. Let me just pay attention to them. So things like, you know, in Revelation 22, you get the tree of life. So that's a big, obviously, it's a big connector all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where the tree of life appears, and other things besides that. All right, so it's 10:07. Yeah, one thing to know about your Bible is just that you, I think you know this, you've read enough of your Bible and you've talked enough about the Bible to know this already, but just to say it, you can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament, and you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. You know, if you go to Matthew 1:1, Jesus is introduced as, Matthew opens his gospel by saying, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Sorry, let's just go there. It's I can't remember whether it's son of David, son of Abraham, or son of Abraham, son of David. Son of Abraham, son of David. Abraham is first. Yeah, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I was thinking it was flipped chronologically. So that's you might expect, well, so right off the bat, Jesus is introduced in such a way that he's being tied to the Old Testament in some very particular ways. He's not just the son of Mary or the son of Joseph. He's also the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so why pick those two men for Jesus to be identified as the son of those men? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know that David is promised that he will one day have a son who will reign forever. All right, so we'll get to that promise, huge promise, 2 Samuel 7. David's going to have a son. He's going to reign forever. David has a lot of sons who have a lot of sons who have a lot of sons who have a lot of sons. None of them reign forever, did they? But then you get to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually reigns forever. So that's the son of David reference. Then you get the son of Abraham reference. What does that mean? Well, Abraham is promised that he will have a son who will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So all the nations of the earth through the son of Abraham will be blessed. And so, in other words, what Matthew is telling us is Jesus is that son who's going to be king, and Jesus is that son who's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. But there's no way to know that without your Old Testament. And when you get to the Old Testament, you read that you come across those promises to Abraham. Sorry, I got to get this off somehow. Boom. So if you're reading your Old Testament, you know, you haven't gotten to the New Testament yet for whatever reason. You're reading your Old Testament, so you get to Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17, 22, where it's describing Abraham and all the promises that he's given. Well, you keep expecting that one of these Old Testament figures is going to be the fulfillment. So Isaac or Jacob or Judah or some guy in the Old Testament. It takes you a long time before once you get to your New Testament, you realize the fulfillment is Jesus Christ. It's not any human, as great as the men were or the women were in the Old Testament. None of them are the fulfillments. So, like I said, I think you know that, but just to say it out loud, you can't understand your Old Testament without your New Testament. You can't understand your New Testament without your Old Testament. And then the other thing to think about your Old Testament is the whole thing is anticipating, is pointing forward, is like a big promise or a big prophecy. It's awaiting the fulfillments. You know, there's ups and there's downs, and some of those ups are really up, but in this grand scheme of things, they're not really that far up. They're just people who, you know, there was a good run there for a while, and then they got off track somehow. So the real fulfillment never happens in the Old Testament, and then the Old Testament just ends. And then there's centuries of silence before you get to the New Testament, and Jesus comes on the scene. So that sense of fulfillment, longing, incompleteness in our Old Testament, we definitely want to pick up on that because Jesus is, he's the answer. He's the fulfillment. The church is the fulfillment. So, you know, if if you take away the New Testament, then what you have is a riddle, but without any solution. And as true as that was in the first century, so that was true in the first century, that there was a longing for a fulfillment that hadn't yet happened. But that's even more true now. If you were a Jew today, a Jew who did not believe in Jesus today, the longing you have, the incompleteness, the sense of a riddle that can't be solved is even greater now, because now they don't know the genealogies of the tribes. There's no way to accomplish all these great prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in the first century, and so the incompleteness is really profound. All right, so yeah, I'll just rattle off these things really quickly. So what do we find in our Old Testament? Ultimately, I mean, the Bible is about God, and so the thing that's most important that you find in your Old Testament and in your whole Bible is God. He reveals himself through his word. And you as Christians who have the Holy Spirit inside you can understand that word. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand his word. So as clear as it is, you can't understand it without being a Christian, being born again. So it's a spirit-inspired word that takes a spirit-filled person to understand it, meaning a Christian. And so, you know, in every passage, you know, you can always ask, what does this tell me about God? That's always a great question to ask in a passage. What does this tell me about God? So what else do you have in your Old Testament? You have our history, not just history, but our history. You know, the people that began in the Old Testament continued in the New Testament and that we connect with today, that's our history. That's our family history. It's our spiritual family history, not our biological family history, but until you go way back in the Old Testament to the days of creation. But it is our history. So those are our heroes, our family heroes. You have commandments. So when you pray to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do today? The commandments of the Old Testament are part of that answer. Poetry, you know, you're going through a hard time. I wish I had words to put to these emotions I'm having. Or incredible joy, you're just thankful. I wish I had words to put to these emotions. Well, the Psalms give us those words for dark and light times. And then prophecies and promises. And this is one of the, it's a big emphasis because it's one of the key ways that the Old and New Testament really connects in these very explicit, profound ways. All right, so let me just read this last paragraph under conclusion. The New Testament authors were keenly aware that its message was a fulfillment of the Old Testament and that the Old Testament was the foundation of all they had to say. Their message is undecipherable without the Old Testament, a riddle that is unsolvable. You can't understand Jesus without the Old Testament. You can't understand the Old Testament without Jesus. The Old Testament without the New Testament is a question without an answer, a sign pointing ahead to a place that no one's ever visited. The New Testament without the Old Testament is the answer to a question that was never asked. All right, so that's the end of our content. So next class, you've got a couple chapters to read from my book. Come with the books of the Old Testament memorized, or at least you're on your way there. We'll see you in 2 weeks. Yep, thank you guys.